Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I just thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together to be discipled, dear Heavenly Father, to learn the things and the ways of God so that we might be better servants, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to glorify you with all that we say and all that we do. And so, Lord, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up among men, that lives are challenged, hearts are changed, and souls are saved to the glory of the one who sent us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're wrapping up today our series on Dare to Be a Disciple of Jesus Christ. We were in the book of Matthew, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to chapter 6, verse 21. And it's been a three-part segment, and it's all about discipleship. And I want you to understand, this is Jesus talking to those who are following him. Jesus is telling his followers, this is what's expected out of you. So if this is what's expected out of those who name the name of Jesus, then guess what, church? It's expected out of us as well if we name the name of Jesus, if we say that we're going to be his followers. Today, in this portion from chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, chapter 6, the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, we will be talking about acquiring an eternal perspective on living. Acquiring an eternal perspective on living. Let's read these verses. Let's go to our scriptures, and it reads, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about acquiring an eternal perspective on living. Acquiring an eternal perspective on living. Perspective. When you're talking to somebody about getting a proper perspective on something. Perspective is defined in the dictionary as a specific point or a specific point of view in understanding or judging things or events, especially one that shows them in their true relation to one another. The ability to see things in a true relationship. We are talking about perspective, a disciple's perspective, and having an eternal perspective on things. And we talk about the eternal perspective on living. We're not just talking about after we die. Because Jesus said he came to save and to seek that which is lost. Talk about your eternal condition. And he also says, I came that you might have life and have life more abundantly. The key word, might. He didn't say you would have life more abundantly. He said you might have life more abundantly. And why did he say that? Because it depends on your perspective of being a disciple for Christ. Your perspective on this book makes all the difference, saints. If you believe that this book is a buffet, a la Golden Corral, you will have a much disappointing life. That's why Jesus said, I came that you might have life. He didn't guarantee you a wonderful, bountiful life. What he guaranteed you is salvation. And he said you might have an abundant life But you got to start reading this book. You got to start seeing what the disciples learned about this book. And I want, and we're talking in all these, we started off over in chapter 6, verse 1. We started off talking about rewards for giving. That it is presupposed that you will get a reward for giving. That's right here in the scriptures. It's presupposed that you will get a reward for praying. It's right here. It's presupposed that you will be rewarded for fasting. It's presupposed that you will be rewarded for properly storing up treasures in heaven. And I want everybody here, by the time we finish this word, I want you to be eager and excited about having an eternal perspective on the things that God is doing for you and through you in this life. I want you to have an eternal perspective on rewards, because in the verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he tells us, he admonishes us and he encourages us to store our treasures in heaven. And that's important because some of us don't handle money very well here. We don't handle treasures here well. And I don't want that when anybody from Good Shepherd gets to heaven, I don't want you to be bankrupt. I want you to have a little something stored up in heaven. Because he says that. He says right there, store your treasures in heaven. So in order for that to happen, we have to get an eternal perspective on life. We, above all people, have got to get beyond me, myselfie, and I. We are consumed with selfie. I see people about walking to walls. Oh, wait. Wait. They got TV shows devoted to selfies. We are consumed with us. And the Bible is trying to get us to be consumed with the things of God. And it's a constant and real battle. Because we like us some us. We like ourselves. But we got to get a proper perspective on all these things. When you talk about perspective, perspective is how you view a particular object. I'm going to give you an illustration. There was a contest being held by a television station. It's been a few years ago. And the contest was, name the biggest thing that you could think of and name the smallest thing that you could think of. That was the contest. That was the challenge. And they got a whole bunch of people responded. They got a whole bunch of answers and, you know, but name the smallest thing you could think of and name the biggest thing you could think of. Here was the answer. A grain of sand. Because the person said, the person who won the contest, they said, the smallest thing I could think of is a grain of sand. The biggest thing I can think of is a grain of sand in my eye. It's perspective. It's perspective. To a new Christian, oftentimes this book is, well, it's just to get me into heaven. But to a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, or someone who desires to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, this is an owner's manual. This is an owner's manual to be taken literally in every aspect unless the context of that particular passage says otherwise. Otherwise, if the Bible says 6 days, it means 6 days. If the Bible says that Jesus was in the ground for 3 days, it means 3 days. If it says that Jesus was dead, it means he was dead. Literally. I want to talk about living because I want to talk about living here and now. The word living means in the scripture, Zoe. When he talks about, I come to give you life that you might have life and have life more abundantly, it means, that's in John 10:10. It's in John 10:10, where he says that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. When he's talking about life, the word life is Zoe, Z-O-E, Zoe. What does that mean? It means you have some spiritual vitality. It means you don't get up in the morning going, oh, my goodness, another day, another dollar. I look over. I got the same old wife. She got the same old husband with the same old kids. That's how a lot of Christians live their life. In misery. In absolute misery. And he said, I came to give you life and that you might, not guaranteed, because it's up to you, that you might have life more abundantly. I just tell you, I'm going to put my business out there. When I wake up in the morning, I look over at my wife. I say, "Woo, Willie, you done good. God has blessed you beyond your... Who in the world would stay married to me for 42 years? I don't know. But I am blessed beyond measure. And when I get up, I'm a happy camper. May not have no money in my pocket. May have a few aches and pains that I didn't go to bed with. But I wake up in the morning, I say, I got sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows, everything. And everything is going my way. That's how I feel when I get up in the morning. That's spiritual vitality. That's a choice I make. I'm in the same house I've been in for almost 30 years. I'm driving a 15-year-old car. But guess what? It's a choice I've made because I'm going to choose to rejoice in the Lord. God has been good to me, and I trust he has been good to you through all the ups and downs. And everybody here has had ups and downs. Everybody. Only people who don't have ups and downs are dead people. Everybody here has had some heartache and some heartbreak. Serious. I mean, and I don't downplay the stuff that's going on in our lives. But I'm here to tell you, when you wake up in the morning, you gotta make a decision to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice. And you can't stop me from rejoicing. Because I have spiritual vitality. Because Jesus said, I came that you might have it. You ain't guaranteed it. But you might have it if you get the proper perspective on the things that God wants his disciples to do. Today we'll shine some scriptural light on the four disciplines that we've been talking about. It's four disciplines in total from chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 21. Four spiritual disciplines. And we're going to talk about how they relate to the true discipleship of Jesus Christ and how they tie in with one another. The four spiritual disciplines that we are hitting in those particular scriptures. Giving, alms, this talks about alms, giving, praying, fasting, and receiving. Giving, praying, fasting, and receiving. And I refer to all four of these as disciplines, because discipline is something that you have to make your mind up to do. When you go home today and you turn that TV on and you turn on to the football game and you see them brothers, you see their muscles ripped from top to bottom. They didn't get that in a bottle. Them boys worked. And they worked hard. They were disciplined. They decided when they were little boys, this is what I want to do. And some of them have been blessed to move ahead and achieve their dreams. But they did not get those skills and abilities by sitting at home saying, man, I would really, 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 really like to be the best linebacker in the NFL. I really, and then click your heels two times and see if it happens. They no more got that way than you are become, that you will become a true disciple of Jesus Christ by closing this book and putting it under your pillow and say, Lord, I wanna be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to come to Sunday school because I'm tired of sleeping. I don't want to do that. Well, I don't want to come out to Wednesday night either. There's things I got to do. I don't want to come out to Thursday night either because I'm a busy man. But I sure would like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I sure would like to be able to stand for Jesus in the marketplace. I sure wish I knew this scripture. I sure wish I knew that scripture. But Lord, don't, please don't ask me to open this book up and spend some time with you, Lord. Just let me say a couple prayers, throw a couple dimes, you know, throw a little bit of money in the plate, and don't interfere with my life. But I sure do want to serve you, Lord. Just like it won't happen for an NFL player, it won't happen for you. You will. When you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, you will go to heaven. That is guaranteed. But that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, if you don't open this book and spend some time with this Bible, it will not happen. Let's talk about these disciplines. And everybody understands the discipline of giving. It's, you know, he starts off in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, when you give, so it's presupposed you're going to give. And he tells us that when you give and you give with the right mind and the right attitude, you will receive a reward. That's a discipline. You here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, what we teach what the New Testament teaches about giving. In the church, the New Testament teaches, because Paul was speaking and teaching Gentiles. The Gentiles did not know anything about tithing. They did not know anything about the temple. They didn't know anything about Jewish history. But what they did know is that now, because they believe that Jesus Christ came, he died and he rose from the dead, they believe now that they have the Holy Spirit in them. They know that to be true. So what the New Testament teaches about giving is the Holy Spirit speaks to you. The Bible says, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Can't know his voice unless he's talking to you. And the Bible says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So it's presupposed you're going to give. That's giving. What you give is between you and the Holy Spirit. And God will deal with you on that. Praying. It's a discipline. I personally don't pray nearly as much as I should, and I know it. I pray more than what I used to. But if the Bible says men ought to pray always, are you praying as much as you should? Neither am I. It's a discipline. It's something that you have to purpose in your heart to give. And here's what's so killing about it. When you do, when I do, when you do spend some time in prayer and God gives you this information, he tells you to make this move, he tells you to go to the left, or he tells you to go to the right, or he tells you to stand still. And when it turns out to be the right thing, we're always, oh man, that's so exciting. God spoke to me and God told me to do this and I did it and it came out just the way he said it was. Oh, what a surprise. If we would take the time to spend some more time in prayer, we would have to spend less time undoing the shipwreck of our lives. You hear me? You and me, I'm telling you, I don't pray enough. I don't pray nearly as much as I should. And so therefore, we find ourselves more and more, the less we pray, the more we find ourselves in the ER of God's will. We're in the emergency room. Jesus, Lord, I know you told me don't do that. I know you told me don't do that. I know you told me to talk to my kids. I know you told me to talk with my husband. I know you told me to talk to my neighbor. I'm sorry. I repent. Spend some time with him early while you still have some good time. And you'll spend less time in God's emergency room. Because he'll straighten out the crooked path, y'all. I'm here to tell you, he'll straighten out the crooked path. I know he will straighten out the crooked path. He will change minds. He will change hearts. He will change attitudes. You hear me? And I'm talking about the most hardened people you can think of. People that you know they ain't got no Jesus. You know Jesus ain't nowhere near their lips. You know it. But you start praying for them. And you persevere. See, because don't forget, the Bible says he ever lives to intercede on your behalf and my behalf. He's always praying for us. So don't grow weary of doing good. Don't get tired of praying for that brother, your sister, your sons, your daughters, that person who has spitefully used you. Don't get tired of praying for them, because we want them saved. Discipline of praying. And we're going to talk today about the discipline of fasting and the discipline of receiving. Fasting, everybody understands that to be a discipline. But what about the discipline of receiving? The discipline of receiving. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what's the big deal to receiving? Because when you give and when you pray and when you fast, God has promised reward. He's promised reward. So now when you get the reward, and this is talking about the gift, the discipline of receiving. When you get what God has coming to you, what do you do with it? It takes discipline. Let's move on. Acquiring an eternal perspective on living. When you fast, first thing, when you fast. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And it reads, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But now, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Moreover, he's saying on top of giving, on top of praying, because all these things go together, there's a tie-in on all of them, because they all are presupposed that you're going to do it, and they're all presupposed that if you do it right, you will receive a reward. I'm not talking about money necessarily, but it could be. I'm not talking about a new house necessarily, but it could be. We don't know what God knows your needs. I don't know your needs. But he has promised that when we practice these disciplines, he will reward. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What is the purpose of fasting? Turn your Bibles to Psalms 35:13. Psalm 35:13, the purpose for fasting. Purpose for fasting. And the psalmist says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom." The purpose of fasting is to get our hearts, when our hearts are not right, when we don't have that ability to connect, and it's different for everybody. When you feel like you're not connecting with God, it's where you want to think less of you and more of him. And that's the purpose of fasting. Thinking less of me. What does John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. So here the psalmist is saying, his prayers had left him. He was not getting answers to his prayers. He was not hearing that voice that he was accustomed to hearing. And he was saying, so what I did was I brought me down. I stopped putting me here, and I decided I'd put me here, and I'd put God up on his throne where he rightfully deserves to be. And he says, and I did that through fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from food or drink as a religious exercise. It's just when you decide that I'm going to neglect my physical needs or wants, and I'm going to set it aside for prayer and seeking the face of God. Now, there's no place in the Bible that tells you when to fast, how long to fast. It doesn't say that. But what he does say here, verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest. So it's presupposed that at some point in time, we're going to hit a wall. We're going to hit a spot somewhere to where we don't hear that voice anymore. Or we don't hear that voice as clear as we used to hear that voice. And he's saying, that's the time. That's the time. When you have a decision to make, when you're facing a life-altering situation or whatever it is, and you want to know, you want to make sure that this is what God wants me to do, that's the time to pray and fast. We see several illustrations of fasting in Scripture. And let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And it reads from the King James Bible. The folks were getting ready, just a little background. The folks were getting ready to send Paul out on his first missionary journey. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. We see these illustrations in Scripture. We see where when the men needed a clarification of what was God's will, they prayed and they fasted. Again, it doesn't give us a specific time or a place. Generally, during this time period, their fasts were just like a day long. And so the people would like go for the whole day either without just food or go for the whole day without food and water. I just have to put this in here as a little caution. Some people they hear a teaching on fasting and then they go on a 40-day fast. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do some research. Do some study. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Jesus did a 40-day fast. You ain't Jesus. So start wherever you're at. But he said, and I'm not even telling you to start if you don't fast now. I'm saying the Bible says he presupposes that there will come a time when you are going to hit a wall. And when you hit that wall, I want you to know this is the way that the Bible gives us to break through, to get some better understanding, to get some clarification. Because when I'm not thinking about my selfies and taking me and doing this and doing that, I can focus better on the things of God. I'm going to take a minute here because we read about these biblical accounts and I am unabashedly patriotic. I make no apologies for loving the country that God put me in, because the book of Acts says that God determines our habitations. Okay, so that was predetermined before Willie came into this world. I was going to be born here. But I think the saints of God are getting some bad misinformation on a lot of things. And I want to share some things with you. When we see where they prayed and they fasted for Paul, we see where they prayed and they fasted for the elders. I'm just going to take just a minute here to talk a little bit about the country that we were all blessed to be either born in or you got here as soon as you could. I want to take a minute to talk about this, because a lot of Christians got a lot of misinformation on how this country came into being. When the founding fathers, I just found this out a couple weeks ago. This is, I thought, some great information. It's great, FYI. Because I see, when I tell you that, he says, when you pray, he says, when you give, there's rewards. He says, when you pray, there's rewards. He said, when you fast, there's rewards. I want to give you not just something out of the Bible. I want to give you something that's even more tangible. The country that you live in has a constitution. It has the oldest constitution of any nation in the world. The Constitution is a beautiful, beautiful document. How it came about is even more incredible. The Constitution of the United States was written in 1787, and the Bill of Rights was added in 1791. That's the oldest constitution in the world. And I bring this up because this is smacking us in the face today. The Constitution is an agreement among states and colonies and people that has lasted since 1787. We criticize it a lot. Our young folks say it's this. Some of the old folks say it doesn't mean anything. It was written by racist people, this, that. But we really don't know because we really haven't taken the time to read these things. We really don't know. And before you knock the Constitution as being a lousy document, I want you to sit down and write an agreement with just you and your family members. Don't pick any outsiders. Just you and your close family members, and see if you can come to an agreement that will hold up through the next generation. That's a challenge. But that's what the founding fathers did. And they did it because they had an eternal perspective. They sat down to write a document that they felt would last a long time. They didn't know how it was going to work out, but they thought that it would last a long time. And I'm telling you that because here's how it came about. When they got together to write the Constitution, and this is documented. You go look this up. Everybody's got the little Google thing. You go look this up. When they came together, the 13 colonies were all together for 5 weeks, and they couldn't agree on anything. They couldn't agree on anything. They were getting ready to walk out. Everybody's getting ready to go back to their, and we were going to be just like Europe. We were going to have the state of Virginia, the state of Maryland, the country of Virginia, the country of Maryland, the country of New York. They were all going to be separate countries. 5 weeks, they were all together, nothing. The historical documents, not the made-up historical stuff, the historical documents say that Benjamin Franklin, who was the oldest member there, spoke up. He hadn't said a word in 5 weeks. And he spoke up and he said, gentlemen, when we were fighting the British, when we were trying to get our freedom from the British, every day we started our meetings with prayer. A guy, a local politician messed me up years ago when I told him, I said, America's founded on Christian belief and Christian. And he says, how do you know that? I said, well, the Constitution talks about God and this. And he goes, well, which God? He stumped me, y'all. That's why I got to tell you all these things. See, only Christians build churches. Okay? So if I want to know which God they were talking about, I see where they went to worship. Only Christians use the Bible. If I want to, but at that time, because I wasn't ready. The devil is always ready. I wasn't ready. So he stumped me with that. So I'm telling y'all, Benjamin Franklin said, gentlemen, we did not pray. We have not prayed once in 5 weeks. Benjamin Franklin said, I submit to you that we shut this program down and we seek the face of God. Which God? The God from this Bible, y'all. The God from this Bible. And history says they went across the street to the church across the street. It's there. And for 3 days, they prayed and fasted and asked the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to let them do something that would have an eternal or at least a long-reaching perspective. And then at the end of 3 days of prayer and fasting, they went back to Constitution Hall. And in 5 weeks, they came up with a document that no country on the face of the planet has been able to touch. That's not because they were so smart, not because they were so good, but because they, what does he say? If you pray and fast, I will reward. And you want to know one of the rewards of that, of their work and their labor? You and I get to sit here and argue about it. We are free. We are free. No matter what you think of them, no matter what you say about them, no matter what you've been taught about them, we are free. Because they sought the face of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why we sing God Bless America. That's why we say on our money, in God. Not in the Founding Fathers, not in the Constitution. In God we trust. That's why when somebody tells me that a Christian can go to jail for standing up for what God has said is an abomination, that's why I say we got to take a stand. We got to take a stand. They came together in order to form a more perfect union. Not a perfect union. They came to do the best they could. I'm challenging each and every saint here. When you approach this discipleship, ask God for guidance. And he will reward you. Let's go on to the manifestation of where your heart is. A manifestation of where your heart is. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The manifestations of where your heart is. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 11, verses 26 and 27. In fact, okay, we'll read those. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's another person, by the way, the Hebrew midwives, y'all. Everybody celebrates how the Hebrew midwives, the king, the government had told the midwives, before, as soon as a boy child is born, you kill him. That's what the king had said. That's what the government had said. And the Hebrew midwives did what? They disobeyed the government. Moses, who was taught and skilled in all the things of Egypt, he was the heir to the throne, y'all. Moses was the heir to the throne of Egypt, the most powerful place on the planet, bar none. And the Bible says, verse 27, by faith he forsook, not fearing the wrath of the king. You don't have to go far in the Bible to see people who, when the government oversteps their bounds and starts telling you to do things which God has clearly said you ought not to do, you don't have to go searching. It's jumped right off at you at the page. So I'm not trying to dig up something and make a case. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And he says, but Moses had to make a choice. He had to make a choice, and he decided that the things of this world did not compare to what God had in store for him. How many of us actually sit down every now and again and make a conscious decision to assess your life? See where you're at spiritually. What is the most important thing in your life? Is it that job? Is it that 401k? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? What is it that you personally have decided ranks higher than serving God? You need to take an assessment of that. Because if you don't ever look at it, you'll never think about it, and you'll never start walking this disciple. You'll never start being a good disciple of Jesus Christ because you won't put things in the proper perspective. He says, lay not. He goes, the stuff that's, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures. Treasures is an abundance of good things, wealth, good stuff. It can be money, it can be all kinds of stuff, but treasure, you know, is something that requires a treasure chest for you to put it in. And so he's saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he gives you four enemies here: moth, rust, thieves. Well, moth, rust, and corruption and thieves come in and they steal the stuff that you have. I got to give you this illustration. There's a certain man that I know personally, and he bought about 12 or 15 years ago, he bought a 1957 Chevy. Man, I like cars. This was a bright, shiny, red, white, lots of chrome everywhere. 57 Chevy with beautiful red leather interior. And he bought that car and he showed it off to all of us. He showed it off to all of his friends. And we're all going, wow, man, that car is something. That car is special. That car is really, really nice. And then he parked it in his driveway. And I don't know what happened because he would not tell me, because I'd asked him a couple times and then I just didn't ask anymore. You see where he says that the things of this world, either the moth gets it or it rusts or it corrodes or somebody steals it. He parked this beautiful 57 Chevy in his driveway. It's been about 15 years. And he never moved it again. He let it sit there. And first we saw the paint start to fade. Then we saw the paint start to peel. We saw the chrome begin to tarnish. And the rust start coming through. He never drove it. He didn't sell it. He just let it sit there and rot. Something that to all of us, this was a special thing. This was a big deal in this world. 57 Chevy. Now, I got to toss this in, too. If you believe in evolution, I thought that sooner or later it would turn into a Cadillac. But it didn't. It just rusted and rusted and rusted. No eternal perspective, y'all. No eternal perspective. But on the flip side, I heard a story about Pastor Criswell. He pastored First Baptist Church over in downtown Dallas. He pastored for about 40 years or 40 plus years. And I just heard this about a week ago. And Pastor Criswell, who was a godly man, did he make mistakes? Yeah, he did. He's a man. But he's a godly man. And the story was that a man in his congregation who was in the oil business said to Brother Criswell, he said, if you give me a certain portion of your paycheck, I'll invest it for you so you'll have a little something when you retire. Now, don't forget, he pastored that church for about 40-plus years, one of the largest churches in downtown Dallas. For many years, it was the largest church in downtown Dallas. And Brother Criswell, he would just preach the word, be diligent with giving his money, whatever. Well, when Brother Criswell retired, because he had a long-term perspective on life and the things of life, you know what that brother did? He wrote a check to First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, and paid them back every dime that he had received in salaries over that 40 years. If y'all won't say it, I'll say it. Woo! That's something. But that's because he took a long-term perspective on having life and life more abundantly. This scripture says, don't get hung up on the here and now. Don't get so hung up on the, because this world keeps you busy. There's no two ways about it. This world keeps you busy. But you've heard the term says, stop and smell the roses. Do that, y'all. Stop and smell the roses. One thing, one of the beauties of roses is that you could pull a rose to your nose and you could take the deepest breath you want to take. And when you move it back, the smell is gone. And you got to bring it back again. See, so if you stop to smell the roses, you're going to keep on stopping to smell the roses. Because God does some incredible stuff when you when he puts things in perspective for all of us. When you start living the life, the Christian life as a disciple, when you start putting things into perspective, when you start giving more, when you start praying more, when you start fasting more, when you start receiving more, and you take, you bundle all those things together and you say, Lord, what would you have me to do with all of this? What is your desire for me to do with what you have blessed me with, Lord? I'm telling you, church, you don't know living. You don't know living until you submit your life to Christ. And do not be afraid of somebody saying to you, just, you know, because you're sitting here, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about church, you're talking about I'm going to go serve on this and I'm going to go help with that. Do not get thrown off track by somebody saying to you, oh man, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll gladly. I pray to God that at some point somebody tells me I'm too heavenly minded. How do you get to be too heavenly minded? No. As I close, the scripture says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, the scripture says, if ye then, I'm talking about disciples, I'm not talking about other folks, I'm not talking about wannabes, I'm talking about folks who say, I name the name of Christ. That's who I'm talking to. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't miss this, saints. Don't miss this next verse. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Get your perspective right. Understand, this is God's way, this is man's way. This is God's rules. This is man's rules. And Peter said very clearly, who ought we to obey? Do we obey God or do we obey man? I can't answer that question for anybody out here. I just put to you what the scripture says. Do we obey God or do we obey man? What I want to say to all those who say they dare to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what I want to say to everybody who says, I love Jesus. I want to follow the Lord. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a stronger Christian. You go to these passages, Matthew 6, 1 through 21, and you read, he says, when you give, it's presupposed you're going to give. Holy Spirit will tell you what to give. When you pray, the Bible says, man ought to. You ain't got to, but man ought to pray. Always. When you fast, if you're talking with the Lord, you're hearing his voice clearly, everything is going fine, that's cool. But when you come to that point in your life, when you hit that wall, where you're just not hearing, you have heard that voice before. You heard him speaking to you. You heard him in the still of the night. You heard him calling your name. And you don't hear that anymore. When you fast, don't do like the heathen. Don't walk around saying, oh, man, you know, I've been fasting for 3 days, and you look all shabby and raggedy and toe down and toe up. He goes, no, he goes, put a little grease in your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, because when you fast in secret, when you fast as unto the Lord, he goes, I'll answer you. He didn't say I might answer you. He didn't say I might. He said, I will answer you. What a, the King of glory, the creator of all the heavens and earth, has said to you and said to me, when you do this, I will. He has linked himself to these four disciplines. He said, I will reward you openly. And then he says, because of this prayer, because of this giving, because of this fasting, you're going to have rewards. And not only are you going to have rewards, but you're going to have some stuff stored up. You're going to have some stuff stored up. He said, when you get that stuff that's stored up, don't treasure it up here. Don't be like the young man who goes over and looks at his barns every day to say, ooh, my barns are getting full. Take that reward, take that money or whatever it is, take that good health that you just suddenly came about. Take that and store some treasures up in heaven so that when you get there, you got something in heaven's bank. Get an eternal perspective on living here and now. God bless you.